Shall we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 126? We'll be reading Psalm 126, the whole psalm, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." May God write his word upon our hearts.
Dear friends, in the book of Judges, the third chapter, we read of a certain Ehud, who was judge over the people of Israel in the early days after Joshua had died, and who delivered his people from their enemies through an act of particular daring and heroism, killing Eglon, king of Moab, with a sword in his left hand, and that during the life of Ehud, the people of Israel faithfully served the Lord their God, but when he died, as happened again and again in their history, they fell away from the true worship of the Lord and sought after idols, particularly Baal. And the Lord sold them, it says in Judges 4, under the hand of Jabin, king of Hazor, a mighty city in the north of the land, the fortifications of which can still be seen as a result of the work of archaeologists in time past. And after a period of particular oppression under the hand of this Jabin, why, the Lord raised up a deliverer again for the people of Israel, and this time a woman named Deborah, who called to her side a certain Barak of the tribe of Naphtali, and together they gathered together the people of Israel, and they met the Hazorites, the Canaanites, at Mount Tabor, and administered to them a signal defeat. And we are told that Deborah and Barak sang a song, and they said, "Praise the Lord, because he has avenged his people Israel," and the people were willing in that day. But that is but one example of many, many in the scriptures where God's people, because of particular providences that have been given to them and because of particular deliverances that came their way, were moved to praise him with all their hearts. We read, for example, that Moses, on the shore of the Red Sea, after the people had passed through dry shod and the Egyptians had been destroyed by the waters of the sea, began to sing a song and to praise the Lord for his wondrous deliverance. And not only Moses himself, but his sister Miriam began to lead the women of Israel in song and dance, celebrating that glorious victory, giving thanks to God, you see. And so it is over and over again. And this 126th Psalm, which was read to you just a few moments ago, is another such expression of the church's sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to Almighty God for the wondrous things that he has done for his people. And this time, David, if you remember that Psalm, says it was like a dream, the deliverance which God has given to us. We never expected such a thing in all of our days. We thought things were going entirely in the wrong direction and that our cause was utterly hopeless. But God, in his wonderful and great mercy, stretched out his hand of deliverance and turned the affairs once again. It was as a dream. Even the people that lived round about us, even the people who do not believe in God, were moved to say God has done great things for them. And the word that I would like to leave with you, especially as our text on this Thanksgiving Day, is the third verse of that 126th Psalm, where he confesses, as though agreeing with that observation, that common observation, and turning it even further to the glory of God, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." I'd like to speak to you for just a little while on this Thanksgiving Day, on Zion's Thanksgiving. And we use that word Zion as the psalmist does, the poetical name of the church, the household of faith. The church is thanksgiving. The reason why we, as God's people who have been called out of darkness into His wonderful light, can praise Him and thank Him on this Thanksgiving Day. And you see, Zion's thanksgiving, or the church's thanksgiving, is not exactly the same as that kind of general thanksgiving which is so often emphasized on Thanksgiving Day. In many places, at least in the East, I don't know about how here in Michigan, communities hold community Thanksgiving Day services on the eve of Thanksgiving Day or on Thanksgiving Day itself, and ministers of very many different denominations and churches take place in these so-called community Thanksgiving services. Now, I have no objection to the gathering together of a few congregations of like precious faith in a particular village or neighborhood sometimes for special occasions, although even this is something of a confession of weakness. I know that from time to time we had out in the Patterson area joint services among the Reformed people on such occasions as the Day of Prayer for Crops and Industry or on Ascension Day. But the real reason for them was not so much that we needed to gather together in Christian fellowship, but that our church responses were so weak on those days that it was hardly worth opening the sanctuary. And by putting three or four congregations together, you could at least get a respect group of people to listen to the Word of God on those occasions. That's not a glory to the church. That's rather a shame to the church, isn't it, when things like that happen. But there are undoubtedly some good reasons from time to time for God's people to gather together. But you see, when you get just about everybody together, how do we really worship Almighty God? This kind of ecumenicity that has become so popular today in so many places is really the emptiness of worship rather than the fullness of worship. And it reduces our worship, if it's any worship at all, to the least common denominator. And certainly also the sense of thanksgiving for what can we give thanks for when everybody and his brother gathers together in a community Thanksgiving Day service, but those material things perhaps which we share in common, or something of that sort. Whereas the greatest reason for us to be thankful to God on this or any day far exceeds all of our material blessings, doesn't it? Yes, our church thanksgiving is greater than any kind of community thanksgiving, and it is also greater than any kind of an individual thanksgiving. And this, too, is a tendency which we sometimes see in our day, to make our Thanksgiving Day services a kind of time when everybody gets up and says, well, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for another thing. Which, again, may be very good in a Sunday school class, or it may be very good in a circle or in a private meeting in a home or something like that. But you see, the great reason why we as God's family gather together today is to express our common sense of gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us as a people. The Lord hath done great things for us. And it is only then that we can really see the fullness of His blessing, whereof we are glad. And first of all, you see, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Zion of this present day, can give thanks to God and can render Him praise for what He has done for us because He has set our lot in this land wherein we have the freedom to worship and to serve Him. That certainly cannot be forgotten on an occasion like this. Now, there is a great deal for us to criticize in these United States of ours, of which we are the citizens. There is a great deal for us to feel very unhappy about in our country today. And certainly the disregard of biblical moral standards in the United States of America today is one of the reasons why we are deeply disturbed, all of us, if we have any sense of righteousness and decency at all. We are deeply disturbed when we see crime on the rampage in our cities and in our communities, and people being killed and maimed left and right when it ought not to be so. We are deeply disturbed when we see dishonesty and theft at times in the highest places. We are deeply disturbed when we see moral standards disintegrating. And not only marriages breaking up, but perversions of the most unspeakable kind approved of and called alternate lifestyles in a country like this. We are deeply disturbed when we see the Lord's Day neglected and despised by so many millions of our fellow citizens, the very bulwark of our religious life and of our religious worship, you see. We are deeply disturbed by these signs of decay, moral decay in this nation of ours, and rightly so. We are certainly deeply disturbed by the increasing materialism of our country. And more it seems as if many of us feel, many of our fellow citizens feel as if their life really does consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. And they seek their happiness and their welfare in material possessions. And in this season of the year, we are encouraged more and more along these lines, aren't we, by all the mass media, by all the agencies of advertisement and so forth. Buy, buy, you have to have this, you have to have that, your family has to have something, your children have to have something if they're going to be happy, as if our happiness of our welfare really consisted in all those things that we possess. And most of us have our homes so chock full of things that we don't even know where to go with them all. And that certainly is nothing to be grateful or thankful or happy about in our nation today. Nor are we very happy about the increasing secularization of this country, as though God is really irrelevant in all of our ways, as if we do not need to recognize Him or seek His face at all. And we can get along very well whether or not we believe in Him or trust in Him or worship Him. And that began, I suppose, some years ago in the higher intellectual circles where men and women began to be despisers of God and of His Word. But you know, it sunk down and down and down into every stratum of our society. And more today, we find people taking a secular viewpoint, and you look about you at your own community and among your neighbors and among your friends and see how many today who once sought the Lord, who once were fairly consistent worshipers of His, who once seemed at least to be religious, are now beginning to be less and less and less so, being influenced, you see, by the materialism, the secularism that permeates our nation into every corner today. We need a massive change in these United States of ours. And there is no doubt about it whatsoever. And mere political change is not going to be the answer. It has to be a change that reaches down into the very hearts and souls of our people, or we are headed for some terrible days of judgment and deserving them as well. And yet, though all of that is true, and though all of that needs to be said, what a blessing it is still that we as a people of God live together and can worship together and seek the Lord together in a country like this, which for all of its faults and for all of its difficulties still affords us freedom and opportunity to worship and to serve God. Here we can come together in a beautiful building like this upon a Thanksgiving day. We can sing out our praises without being afraid of being interrupted in any way, shape, or form. We can go forth to our homes without being afraid of anybody at all. And this is not true in so many parts of the world today. If you were living in the Soviet Union today, you might have to take a bus to the end of the bus line and walk yet a mile or two to find that remote place which is allowed for Christians to worship together in, and then walk a mile or two back to the bus line in order to get back to your house just to get to public worship at a place as big as Grand Rapids might have only one or two or three at the most places where people could gather together simply to worship God. What a privileged people we are to have churches on every other corner, virtually, of a city like ours. And we mustn't forget that. And we needn't be afraid that anybody is in the audience taking down everything that's said in order to call us to account afterwards. Or that in the middle of the message there may come a bunch of soldiers into our midst and take our names and send us on home because we have apparently done something that is against the law. Nor do we have to be afraid to go out that door and be attacked by a gang of terrorists or something of that sort, as churches in Rhodesia have had to do for years and years. You know, there were once a great many churches of our own faith in that country of Rhodesia, all black churches to be sure, and not a one of them has been able to meet together for worship for over a year, simply because of terrorism that is destroyed the congregation, that has made it impossible for people to gather together or to leave the precincts or the confines of their sanctuary in order to walk to their homes, as the case may be. What a blessed people we are in that respect, to live in a land of comparative freedom to worship God, and to live in a land where the climate is not altogether opposed to our spiritual beliefs and to our hopes. Where a chief magistrate, we may have ever so many disagreements with him politically, but where a chief magistrate at least continues to go to church and to bear a public witness to Almighty God, and the one who has been elected to his place continues to go to church and bear a public witness to Almighty God, apart from all political considerations, it makes me feel good just to hear that those in authority among us at least have that much respect for Almighty God and for His Word, that they continue to find their way into His house on a fairly regular basis and set an example for the people of this nation, an example that more ought to be following. And to think not only that, but that also we have sufficient prosperity in spite of all the difficulties of a financial sort that confront us today, a sufficient prosperity to be able to give to the cause of Christ and to advance the cause of Christ in so many, many ways. And you can't imagine what the poverty in some areas of the world does to the Christian cause. It takes a certain amount of money to run churches. It takes an even greater amount of money to run institutions, colleges, theological seminaries, and the rest. It takes a certain amount of money to send forth missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world, doesn't it? And to have all of these institutions which we just take for granted in this world, because we have enough with even small gifts to keep these things upright and going, and have been able to do so for generations now. And yet when you think of it, when you look at it in the right light, when you look at it as you should, do you realize that it is only by God's blessing, by God's favor, by God's mercy, that these things continue to be ours? Oh, God's church in this place has reason to be thankful and to say the Lord hath done great things for us simply because He has set our lot in this land with all its faults, a land of freedom, a land where the Christian cause can still flourish and may yet, if God is merciful, flourish in an even greater measure still. But not only that, the Church of Jesus Christ can be thankful today and say God has done great things for us because of the heritage of faith, biblical faith, that has been passed down to us from generation to generation and still is ours today. And I speak particularly of a congregation like this and others like it in other parts of this country. You simply do not realize sometimes what a treasure has been placed into your hands without your working for it in that reformed faith, which has been the heritage of our fathers and which you want to pass on to your children as well. It wasn't so long ago at a Thanksgiving time that America and the world was shocked by the events that took place in Guyana as a result of the working of the People's Temple cult down there. You remember reading about it and what a terrible thing that was. And we wonder sometimes, how is it that people can be so led astray by others in the apparent name of religion? And we wonder what the explanation of these things is. And that's not just the only example of that sort of a thing. There are thousands of such groups in our country, most of them, to be sure, not quite so violent or not quite so strange or not quite so unusual. But people get themselves entangled and meshed in all kinds of strange organizations in this country today. And why is it that people go in for these things? Well, for one reason, I suppose it is the need for personal attention and fellowship. And another reason, I suppose, is because of the great desire of so many people to have an immediate and personal, thrilling experience out of their religion. And you know, our religion, that Reformed faith which is our heritage, doesn't always appeal to people on just this very basis. For one thing, it does not primarily satisfy our need for personal human recognition and personal human fellowship. Because the first point of all of our faith, as it has been handed down to us, is not me and my needs and my contentment, but God and His commandments and fellowship with Him, you see. And we continue to lay upon you the great word of the Scriptures, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things shall be added unto you, you see. And those who think primarily in terms of their own personal needs and how much they need to have friendship and how much they need to have fellowship and how much they need to have recognition sometimes get this mixed up. And they think, oh, in those Reformed churches, with their constant emphasis upon sin and the need for redemption through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we don't feel so much at home. But my friends, if you're not at home with God, if you aren't reconciled to Him, what good is all that social fellowship that so many people seek? The social fellowship, the friendship, the communion one with the other comes out of that communion with God first of all. And we can thank God today that we have a heritage of biblical faith that says first God and His righteousness and then all these other things. And which does not necessarily say to you all, oh, you're going to have an immediate and constant thrill out of every meeting for public worship, out of every service, out of every occasion in which you get together. Look at the Bible sometime. Do you suppose David was thrilled and went out of his palace prancing when Nathan came to him with the message, you were the man who was guilty of the murder of Uriah? And there is a great and terrible curse coming upon you and upon your house on account of it. Do you suppose he said to Nathan, oh, that was a nice sermon, Nathan. We enjoyed being here today. It was such a thrilling thing to be here today. Do you suppose all the audiences that heard our Lord Jesus, as he spoke of the sins of the scribes and of the Pharisees and of their own sins, and of the evil heart within, out of which proceeded all forms of ungodliness, do you suppose that they felt a great thrill of pleasure as a result of it? Didn't many of them have to go away convicted of their sins? Didn't many of them have to go away crying out to God, what shall I do to be saved? Lord, have mercy upon me. You see, we've got the cart before the horse when we seek merely human satisfaction and human joy and human pleasure out of our religion. And we do not seek, first of all, the Lord our God and His glory and a true heart relationship with Him who is the source of all of our blessings in time and in eternity. And brothers and sisters, we have a heritage of religion which lays upon us not what we want, but what God has revealed in His Word, and which continues to expound to us line upon line and line upon line those things which God has said both for the disturbance and the relief of his people, both sides, in order that his people might come into a living, true relationship with him that is not merely a temporary passing experience, but is instead the foundation of a true hope and expectation of everlasting life. How thankful we can be as a church, as a people of God, not only for this land in which the gospel can be preached, but the very form of the gospel, which has come down to us through the generations out of God's holy and inspired word. But God's church can also be thankful today and say the Lord has done great things for us, not only because of the land in which we live, in which we are free to worship God according to his word, not only for the teaching of the word of God we have in itself, but also for that Savior whom the word of God presents to us. And oh, my dear friends, there is nothing that is more deeply and more permanently and more fully the reason for a Christian to be thankful today or any day than that he has been given so wonderful a Savior as Jesus Christ the Lord. We are coming into the Advent season. And in that Advent season, we recall the marvelous age-long history in which God prepared a body for his Son. And we recall that fullness of time when he sent him from heaven above. And why did he send him? Oh, if we look within our own hearts and see what kind of people we are, how full of sin and evil we are, we would say, why has God sent us his Son? Why has God given us so great a gift? If we look at the record and see what we have done with our lives and how we have sought to serve and to glorify God, we will say, why has God done this great thing for us? But oh, when we look at his word, we realize that it is out of his grace and compassion and mercy for the people of his choice that he has sent Jesus, his Son, into the world to die for sinners. And oh, my dear friends, if we can be thankful for that gift, we have received thankfulness to its deepest and highest degree and know truly and finally and completely what it's all about to say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You see, when we emphasize thanksgiving on a Thanksgiving day, it is not enough for us merely to look around and see how nice it is for us to have our family around us, if indeed our family is present with us, or to have that bounteous Thanksgiving table which so many enjoy, and some, of course, do not have that opportunity, or to be able to use all of the good things which God in his providence has given to us, or to think of the country in which we live and the prosperity that we still enjoy and the freedoms that we have, and all of these other things. It is not enough to be thankful for these things unless we see what God's greatest gift is, that Son of his love, whom he has given from before the foundation of the world for his own people, that his people might know forgiveness, that his people might know reconciliation with him, that his people might have a promise of everlasting life, that his people might someday rejoice with him in the glory and joy of that kingdom which has no end, because its builder and its maker is God. Oh, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And if we see it as a church, as a whole, we can understand just a little bit, I think, of the reason for our gratitude as a household of faith, as a people of God today. And we can go forth from this place truly singing, now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices. The Lord hath done great things for us, for you, I humbly trust, whereof we are glad. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Father, we give Thee thanks for all of Thy mercies. But most of all, even on this day, as every day of our lives, for that blessed Savior whom Thou hast given to those who believe on Him. We thank Thee for that calling and election, which is made sure in Christ Jesus our Savior. And we pray that all of our days we might rejoice in Him who is the source of our hope and of our salvation. And Lord, if there are those in this congregation today who cannot be thankful for the Lord Jesus and His saving love, wilt Thou be pleased to work mightily by Thy word in their hearts and in their spirits, this day and soon, to bring them to the acknowledgement of that great and glorious gift, which is our chief and eternal joy. In His name we pray. Amen.